You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
It's going to feel a little bit like the lesson at Awana on Wednesday night, right? Without some of the cool things that happen. But I want to just highlight to us this morning some of what was just so well done. Good job, right? Tim, I don't know. I think you might have a preacher on your hands there. I'm not sure. I mean, the little guy was pretty comfortable wherever you, I think he took him out. So, yeah. Anyway. But as you were listening to the narrators and Samantha and Xavier and Kaya did a good job reading for us, do you know there's an interesting thing between just going through the motion of this holiday where we say, thank you, Jesus, you came. The babe in the manger, I believe. That's good. But did you notice the way our narrators read and the script directed us towards the theme where God honors and is searching for humility and he stands against and he opposes proud people? You know, I've been meditating on this verse for several weeks in preparation for this day, and only this morning did I look at the script to look at and say, can I read that thing, whatever you're doing? And as it started off, our Sally Lloyd-Jones, right, is the writer. She turns our attention to the prophet Isaiah, so aptly played by Daniel on the spot. It was great. And here Isaiah has got a prophecy, and he's telling his people who would not listen what God values. And what God values and what he searches for and what he appears to is humility, humble people. So if you were to do a study in the book of Isaiah, many commentators, theologians would say that Isaiah, the whole 66 chapters, could be summed up in the 57th chapter in the 15th verse, which reads this: for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That one says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, what is going on in God's economy is this, sometimes what we refer to, this backwards, upside down, reverse idea that often in the world, what we naturally reward, what we naturally highlight, what we naturally gravitate for is the very thing that God says, no, I operate the other way. We talked about this already during the Advent season here today. God shows up, as we heard again today, to the shepherds. The shepherds were the nobodies. The shepherds were, they weren't cool. They were outsiders. They were social misfits. But who does God delight to appear to? Those people. No privilege, no class, little education, little ability to leverage anything in their society, and God appears to them. Who does the script here highlight as having a problem with the fact that a king had come? A mighty, powerful political ruler at the time. It was Herod. And God doesn't show up to Herod, and God actually opposes not just Herod personally because of his individual choice to be proud, but for anyone who demonstrates this kind of pride. The passage here that Isaiah says, here's what God does. He dwells in the heavens, and he dwells with humble people. What that tells us is this. Some people identify with and illustrate being contrite and lowly. You know, those Hebrew words are the idea of dust pulverized dust and being crushed. It's the words that often talk about people who have been devastated by life, who feel that life has more than anything taken advantage of them and ignored them. They're outsiders. They have deep wounds and deep hurts. And here's the God of heaven doesn't come down and says, oh, which kid down there, which person down there has a lot of education? Of course, it's wonderful to have education. Which person down there looks like they have a lot of talent and ability that I could use? No, he actually says, I dwell with people who are lowly in their spirit. They've been crushed and pulverized to dust, in a sense, devastated. I dwell with people that are contrite, people that are willing to be repentant. So how does that happen? What makes somebody lowly? What's being implied here is that Jesus came in the manger as a baby, and good job taking care of that little baby right there. He came not just because, oh, the Old Testament said it had to come. He came because those of us that are hearing and listening today, not just with our ears, but actually searching in our heart, he came to do something for you that nothing in this world can do. He came to give you himself. He came to give you life. He came so that you could have something that you can't have anywhere else in the world. But he gives that to humble people. Did you know what America is very good at generating? In any culture, we could say. We're really good at generating proud people. We honor the self-made man. We respect the person that pulls him up by his own bootstraps. We highlight people that have finagled the system and racked up their bank accounts with X, Y, and Z. We load up people with talent abilities. We praise them as being this, all this kind of stuff. And I can't judge anybody's heart. And if you can do any of those things, you ought not walk out of here saying the pastor yelled at me today. For I've actually noticed in life that there are beautifully talented, educated, philanthropic people that are massively humble. And there are also people in this world that have very little of anything, and they're as arrogant, as proud as anybody else. Let me give you an illustration real fast. I was able to share with some people on our ministry team this week. From time to time, we get a letter at the church, and the letter just has a return address on it and a check in it. And this time, the check came from somebody who, while visiting, I had a chance to speak in another church, and they heard about our church, and they just want to help God's work move forward here. So this man, for several years now, I've never met him. In fact, I asked my friend who's the pastor of the church he attends. I don't even know what he looks like. He sent me a picture. But this time as I read the letter, I was thinking about the humility of this man because I noticed there was a letter this time. Normally it's just a check. And this time it's a nicely written note. But it's written by his wife. Because this kind, generous man who had some of this world's means, I don't know how much, he's with the Lord today. But before he died, he said to his wife, you need to keep supporting that church. I have never met him. I don't think you have either. He's with the Lord today, and he's not worried about here today. But the point I'm saying is that is the work of God in somebody's heart to humble them so that when they even look at their own material goods, and by the way, over the several years there, you could ask Dave, but it's over thousands of dollars now. That's humility, that even after I'm gone, my legacy is to be on the concern for others, not to hoard things for myself. To see what does God want me to do with this kind of thing. So in no way would I be denigrating anybody who has something of this world's goods or education or anything like that with a heart of humility. But there can be an unhealthy connection between the acclimation or the accumulation, I should say, of wealth and power. It's closely tied in our culture. And we have to be careful of our heart on those matters, right? And in America, we have people that are gathering and accumulating wealth, and they're in this rat race to get one more thing and to have one more thing. And they think, if I just get this car, if I just get this, if I just have this, if I have this kind of job, then the deep down questions of my heart will be dealt with. And they search and they search and they search and they search. And ultimately, what's going on there, if they'll take moments to reflect, is they are looking somehow to fill their life with something that can't do it. And at the moments of when the emptiness comes and they don't understand why this new piece of equipment I've purchased or this new experience I've just had hasn't made me happy, the only thing they can do, generally speaking, is to push on to something else, to be simply still and sit down and listen and ask myself, why am I empty? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? That's way too troubling. And so it's an expression of pride, actually, to say, I'll find it another way, rather than to turn to God and say, help. The High and Holy One is somebody who is not like you and me. We cannot confuse the scriptures today and make God somebody who will just fit on a stage for us. No, he's beyond all that. When it says he dwells in the holy place, it's turning our attention to the fact that not only is he the God of the universe, and not only is he not like us, but because of that gap, something had to happen. And so he says this, I dwell in the heavens, I dwell in eternity, but also I dwell with humble people. And there it is. That is the proof. It's hard to believe, right? It's hard to take God with somebody guys just talks at you for a few minutes and tells you how big and perfect God is and how we're not. We're aware of our sinfulness if we'll think about it. Some may want to talk about that and not agree, but most of us say, yeah. But when we think about God then saying, I'll do something about that. God comes here. God doesn't show up, again, as the scripts say, and he doesn't show up as a general. He doesn't show up as a world leader. He shows up in a crude situation. He was laid in a manger. And the testimony here that Isaiah is saying is, you know, people stop showing up to church and thinking you're okay. Stop giving money to God and think you can check that off for the week. Stop thinking that you can just be involved in a bunch of stuff and everything's going to be fine. Stop it. That's what every religion will come and tell you to do. Check off these situations, these responsibilities, and then you'll be okay. What the gospel comes to us and says, I want to dwell with you. When our kids were younger, I think this is still true. I just don't want to talk about them now, right? They'd get excited if grandma was going to come and stay with us, right? They get excited if they were going to go be with their cousins on a vacation. And the idea is, really? We're going to go there? And how many days? And how long will it last? And we love that because the concept of dwelling is settling down with. And that's just a temporary thing. And then even sometimes in the world, maybe you felt this way at one point. I hope you still do if you're together. But you asked somebody to marry you, and you got married, and you couldn't believe it. And really, we're going to dwell together. And it's for all of our lives, right? That's the idea. And that's awesome. But we know in eternity there's not even marriage, right? So that's still a temporary thing. What God gives to everyone is a permanent settling down with, a dwelling with. He says, I dwell with people. You know what? He doesn't come and he gives clergy a shot in some pecking order, educated people a certain ranking. He looks actually in reverse. And the more disadvantaged or more of an outsider you feel is indicative of how interested God is to come to you and dwell with you. So on a side note, a gospel-centered church is one that delights in all kinds of people and delights to manifest the love of God to all kinds of people, whether they look like us or not. Because we know God looked on us and didn't go, ew, that's going to cost me my blood. I'm not going down there. No, he came. And he dwelled among us. That's a beautiful thing because it takes a God who is willing to identify with us in our humanity and live in our life to qualify to die for us. He came to us. So that's that song, right? O little town of Bethlehem, where meek souls still receive him, the dear Christ enters in. Oh, come to us, abide with us. Our Lord named God with us, Emmanuel. So the question is, maybe you're a church person here or not. Maybe you've been here for decades and you're still like, I'm empty. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing something like this. I just give you a little clue from heaven to you today. You'll never find anything to fill here besides what Isaiah 57 tells us. So it's a message of hope. But what it does is it hits us right in the kneecaps. Because as an American, I want to tell you this. Look, I've been a good person for a real long time. I haven't done a lot of things that my neighbors have done. I want to look at other people and say, did you know I did some mission work as a young person. I did all this kind of stuff. And perhaps God, like a father with his own child, be sitting there going, good, great. But you are telling me how good you are. And what God is telling us, this is, I delight in people who recognize the opposite. Not on how good they are, but how much they need me. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any sense as an individual, whether you've sat through every sermon I've ever preached or this is the first time you've even seen my ugly face? Do you have any sense whether or not you're connected to God at all? Do you have any sense at all of that? Is it possible that you're running so quickly through life trying to find something to justify your presence before God? And I'm telling you, that verse tells you he's going to go, thank you, but no, it doesn't make you at peace with me. In fact, I'm going to tell you the best news. God says, I dwell with, I live with, I settle down with humble people. So you know what that means? That means little children can understand that. That means people who in their older years struggle maybe to hold on to everything that they're supposed to know, they can understand that too. And all of us in between. God has come today to tell us this again through his word. Are you proud? That's the question. Are you living life on your own? Do you really know what you're after in life? Have you bit real hard on what America says is a good life? Really? Or can you hear God's voice to you saying, I value today somebody who comes before me and says, oh God, I need you. Thank you for coming to me. I can't work my way to you. I can't. That's why you came to me. Come to me, Lord. Abide with me. You're my Lord. You're Emmanuel. That'd be the best Christmas today. That would make the testimony that came through this little program today make a lot of sense. Isaiah wrote about a hero who would come. Fairy tale stories do come true because this one's the reason why there are even fictional fairy tales. This is beyond good. It's so good that most people fall into the pattern of saying it can't be true for me. And you know what that also is? That's pride. So how's that for a big Baptist poke in the nose today to everybody? God loves you. I don't mean to be argumentative or nasty about that in any way. But I think we benefit from considering in this holiday season again what God's after. What God's after. He don't want your stuff. He owns it all. He doesn't care if you park in these pews for your whole life, in one sense, or go to another church. He's curious about whether or not you have humbled yourself before him, said, yeah, I am a sinner and I need the Lord. I put my trust in him, the one who came to me because I could not go to him. No, you can't get there. And that's why he came. And that is part of the fairy tale. That is true. And it's not a fairy tale, it's nonfiction. But it's better than anything else. So we're going to sing in a minute a beautiful song that some of us are here maybe more familiar with. Who is he in yonder stall? I just want to tell you, he's the Lord of glory. It's a wondrous, true story. So even if you stand up, you might have to sit down. Even if you bow down. At his knees, we humbly fall. Our goal today is to crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this story. And we thank you that you're not like us. Because God, if you were anything like me, this world would be a huge mess. But I thank you, God, that you don't sacrifice any portion of your holiness, and you don't sacrifice any of your plan when you say, I'll come down and dwell with humble people. And I pray that an appropriate understanding of God and who he is and what he values would help us see, even in this verse, that this is all the Lord himself about what his plan is. And I pray that the questioning heart today, the confused heart, the worried heart, the fearful heart, would say, all right, I'm ready to try to know God. I'm ready to line my life up under him. Nobody's asking anybody here today to join this church. Nobody's asking for anybody's money. But I pray that God's people or all people here would hear God's calling today. The God of heaven saying, I want to dwell with you, but you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to admit things that you don't want to admit. You're going to have to admit that you're not as good as you have tried to project. You're going to have to admit you need the Lord. And from that posture, God, your gospel of salvation will become crystal clear, and people can rest in it and believe it and see their lives fulfilled and changed by it. Thank you again for each person that's contributed, from the smallest to the largest one today. And bless us, Lord, we pray, this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.